growing up playing WildU and basketball. It probably would have been the early 90s, the story I'm going to tell you. You might say I was in my prime, not that I'm not now, but I was definitely my prime then. It was a time, if you can recall back, when you didn't hurt most of the time. You remember those times. For some of you, it's probably been a little while, but it was a time when I felt good. I could jump high. I could run fast. It was a good time. And in Mount Vernon, we were a small church, and we got whooped a lot in WildU and in men's leagues, like a lot. Like, I don't think we ever won hardly. Softball, basketball, volleyball. And what was interesting is we had an event. It was a WildU and an adult league, and it was at my high school, of all places, in Benton, Illinois. And I had come out of high school and played a little bit of college basketball. And, you know, most of the time we'd been outgunned. We'd been beaten by St. Louis many times. I mean, just many times. And so we were up against St. Louis in this men's game. And there were many other churches there, a lot of people there watching. And I can remember warming up. You know, the typical thing when you're a young guy is to make sure everybody can see what you can do, you know. So I would jump up, you know, and go over the rim and just drop the ball in. I wouldn't even dunk it. I'd just, you know, drop it in just so they could see I could do it. And I'd get out and shoot some threes, drain some threes. So they knew I was, you know, talented both on the inside and the outside. Well, we get out there, and it was time, like, we had some ringers. Every one of us was over, like, 6'3", and we could play ball. And, you know, we come out to the court, our starting five, and we walk up for the jump ball, and here the St. Louis squad comes out. And here comes Jeff Salyer. And Jeff comes walking up, and we're all like, okay. And Jeff's like, hey, yeah, it's going, you know, he's bumping fists. And many of you know Jeff, Mr. Salyer's son. And it was interesting because the tone changed immediately. It was no longer about dominating, you know, winning the game. If you know Jeff, he had Down syndrome and just passed away from complications from that and other conditions. I had known Mr. Salyer just from a chance meeting at SCP. He was one of the leaders over the kids programs back in the worldwide days. But as Jeff comes out and he's bumping, you know, doing fist bumps and high fives, it changed the complexity of the game. And what was interesting was as you looked at Jeff, you saw an individual. He was nervous. He was excited. You know, he was ready to play, and his dad was there with him. And it was just exciting to watch them together. And turned around and talked to our guys. Said, guys, we're not going to be stealing the ball or trying to block Jeff or do any of that. We're just going to be out here for fun. And they were like, we already figured that out. You don't have to tell us that, Holman. So we start the game, and it was just fun. It no longer became about the winning and the competition of dominating some aspect of something. As a man, you're trying to be competitive and, you know, be the dominant figure out there. But what made it especially special for me is I grew up with an aunt who had Down syndrome. So my dad's sister, Karen, who they lived right next door to us in the little town that we lived in, she had Down syndrome, and I was the oldest of four boys, and we grew up and spent time with her all the time. Grandma and Grandpa were there, and my dad and all of his siblings, and it was about nurturing and caring for her and her disability and her challenges. And we had a wonderful family environment because we all lived close to each other and had a close-knit family. But I do remember when I would go to the kitchen to get a snack, because when you go to Grandma's house, you've got to get a snack, right, and a soda pop and all that good stuff. Well, if Karen was in there, you couldn't get in the way. She was meticulous about making her sandwich, making her Tang, and she would make all that, and she was proud of it, and she'd take it back to her room, and you had to give her that space, and that was fine. We could do that. And she would go in her room, and she would cut out pictures from magazines. All the family members and friends would give us magazines, and they'd make collages. And she'd bring them into Grandma and Grandpa and show them, and Grandpa would praise her, and she'd smile just a mile wide, and you could just see that childlike attitude in her. And it was beautiful in her own way. And what I want to kind of focus on today is, you know, we see pain around us all the time. We see disability. We see the harm that the environment of this world has created. You know, humanity struggles with pain every day. Pain that's physical, it's mental, it's genetic malformations that we see around us that have occurred over the years. It's psychological illness, and we see the environmental stress in addition to that. But much of these illnesses are compounding. They're growing at a very rapid rate. If you look at just the pandemic we're in, on top of the fact that, and we'll talk about in a minute, some of the facts that they're already predicting, you know, other pandemics that will be coming in the years ahead because of just the factors we deal with in this world. DoSomething.org posted some interesting facts about pollution. This was around 2015, this data, so it's a little dated. It says the pollution is one of the biggest global killers, just pollution itself, and it's affected over 100 million people in this world, which is comparable to diseases like malaria and HIV. Every year, they predict, or they estimate that 1 million seabirds and 100,000 sea mammals die from pollution in our environment. That's from United Nations Environment Program. The Mississippi, this was interesting. Mississippi dumps about 1.5 million metric tons of nitrogen into the Gulf of Mexico and creates a dead zone about the size of New Jersey every summer. So all the pollution that comes off of the fields, all the fertilizer, all the plants that are pumping that, you know, the deadly stuff that's coming out of their environments creates just a dead zone. Nothing can live in that area. Approximately, and this was a little shocking to me because I like to fish a little bit when I can, approximately 40% of our lakes are polluted. And you shouldn't eat the fish, you shouldn't swim in it or deal with any of the aquatic life. That's from the US EPA. This was also interesting. Americans make up an estimated 5% of the world's population. Guess how much coal, natural gas, and oil we use for the entire world. About 25 to 27% of all the coal, oil, and natural gas in the world is used by 5% of the population in the US. And this is a little scary for our children. While children make up only 10% of the world's population, over 40% of the global disease burden falls on them. More than 3 million children under the age of 5 die annually from environmental factors. So we obviously have issues that we are dealing with. We have what you could say is a lot of healing to do. We know that the punishment for sin is death, but beyond that, we understand that the side effects of sin and pride and greed are painful even before death, right? There are consequences before death. See, now we have choices. We each have choices every day. Let's read where that began. Let's go to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3. Genesis 3, we'll start in verse 1. We'll read a number of verses here. Verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" So he's trying to appeal to her, what you could call her carnal side, or her side of make your own decisions. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So she repeats back to the serpent, Satan, exactly what God had told her. Then the Satan comes back and says, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, how often do we, even today, in our own lives, have that attitude of, "I know best"? And I think maybe this verse is where the phrase "know-it-all" came from, or started, right? That man knows best. You get to make the choice. Make it on your own. You don't need God. In verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So it's interesting that it became the physical that's kind of quoted here, that it was desirable to the eyes, began to appeal to the nature of the physical things. And goes on to say that in verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened. They could see. Open to what? Open to the carnal things. Open to the fact that they no longer needed God to make decisions. And they knew that they were naked. That would be an interesting point, to realize you're naked in front of your partner, that you'd never noticed that before. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves for the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the best analogy I can think of there is, being the oldest of four boys, and my dad, he was a welder for Old Bin Coal, and he worked in the big central shops where all the mining equipment would come in, all these big grinders from the mines down below. And he typically would work second shift, so we were with Mom after school, from 3 until whenever Dad got home. And it was always that point when she would say, we'd pushed it too far. Like, we'd just crossed the line of, she's not going to take it anymore, and the phrase, wait till your dad gets home. Ah, man. It's like you trip the wire. And as the oldest of four boys, you're usually the first in line because you were usually heading it up somehow, and she knew that. I don't know how many times, whether it was stick that got broken on us or a fly swatter and there was no reaction, it was like, fine, wait till your dad gets home. And I almost felt like it was when I heard the screen door open, the creak, when Dad was coming into the house. It was like, here it comes. I almost felt like that's how they felt when they heard God walking through the garden. It's like, we messed up. And now there are consequences to what have been done. Now, we didn't get timeouts, though, just so you know. That wasn't a part of how we were raised. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Obviously knowing the answer. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. She did it. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. It was the serpent's fault. It wasn't my fault. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel, which is a whole other topic and probably a whole other message around just that point there. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. One of the main points I want to bring out of these verses is that as a consequence of their decisions, we begin to see pain and the what we could call the curses of humanity begin. And as you move on down, you'll see in verse 18, it says, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. So we see that it's not just the conception of a child that will be painful, it's also the beginning of difficult times of just being able to raise your own food, just be able to feed your own family. And sweat on your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. Like Mr. Mellorup, I'm kind of outdoorsy as well. And one of the things I like to do is hobby farming and plant a lot of trees and prairie grass and pollinators and do some timber stand improvement and thinning and so forth. But if you are familiar with the woods at all, you know that we have invasives all around us. There are invasive plants everywhere. So bush honeysuckle, or Japanese honeysuckle, is just the nasty stuff. If you don't get that stuff out of here, your woods will become all of that in about 50 years or less. So we went through and we cleaned out all of our bush honeysuckle, which took a lot of work. You have autumn olive, or Russian olive, you've heard of that. Army Corps of Engineers brought this in when they were building all the lakes back in the 60s and so forth, thinking it was going to provide erosion protection, when all it did was create invasives everywhere around it. You've probably heard of multiflora rose. It's another fun one that's terrible to get rid of. You almost have to have diesel fuel and Roundup, which has its own issues, right, from a cancer perspective. But there's one that you may not have heard of. It's called the Tree of Heaven. All those, by the way, are basically from Asia, and they're in the wrong place. They're not supposed to be here, and that's kind of the point back to the verses. But there's a tree called the Tree of Heaven, which is ironic, because it's from northeast and central China. It's actually beginning to take over many of the woods in Missouri and Illinois. The tree has kind of a grayish light color. If you cut it, the toxin from it, if it gets in your bloodstream, will basically send you to the hospital. It is, when it's attacked, it will grow and sprout from all of its roots and multiply many times over because of its nature. It'll grow about 50 feet tall, and basically it's, in China, the word, which I won't even try to pronounce, basically means foul-smelling tree. And it's spreading across our woods, all across the Midwest. And so what's interesting about this is that this invasive plant, many of these were brought here for landscaping, to beautify. And so the irony is that we have these invasive plants creating havoc for much of our natural habitat. Well, man thinks he knows best, right? He knew best when he was bringing these plants to the U.S. and planting them in the wrong place, right? Japanese beetles be another example of something that never should have been here, okay? Or boa constrictors in South Florida, or pythons. I mean, it's pretty crazy how man has messed up this world and put things where they're not supposed to be. God and Jesus Christ have warned us from even early times in man's history of what would happen if mankind did not obey his laws and obey his teachings. Let's look at Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, and certainly this is in speaking to the Israelites. You'll see or hear in the words the frustration that comes from the Lord speaking to the Israelites of just the lack of respect. And you'll hopefully hear undertones of Passover and the spring holy days, but also around kind of the fall holy days of what our hope is. And I think it actually ties in well to the sermonette. But in verse 1 in Leviticus 26, "You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in statutes and keep commandments and perform them," so it's an if-then statement. If you do this, these are the rewards. Here are the blessings. Fairly straightforward in how he's trying to communicate. "Then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to full and dwell in your land safely." So basically, God would provide the natural cycles of water and nourishment to grow the crops. You would have enough fruit from those crops to be able to last until the next season, and that process would be appropriate and a blessing. And on down, it also has safety and protection. Verse 7, "You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100. 5 men shall scare off 100. That's pretty impressive. "And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you." So certainly not something just a normal man could do. God, Jesus Christ here, was behind them, was giving them that strength and creating that protection for them. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. So basically saying, I will be with you, I will protect you, I will care for you. And then a reminder here in verse 13, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, which was many examples of miracles, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if you your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. And then this is the next if then. If you don't follow my commandments, here's basically my wrath and the things that would occur. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies, so you'll lose your protection. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. Which basically means you're going to be scared all the time. You're going to be paranoid all the time about being defeated or killed. Verse 20, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. And you see that even now. I talked about farming. You see farmers now are struggling with many of the crops now are adjusting, the weeds are adjusting to the chemicals, where now the normal chemicals that used to kill them are not, and they're able to fight those off. So it's interesting that even in a normal course, there can be curses with the land and the produce. Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, verse 21, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. If you move on down to verse 25, and I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And then in verse 28, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury. Now that's certainly nothing we would ever want to hear from God now, that God would walk contrary or against us and be angry with us. And I will chastise you 7 times your sins. So we see the if-thens in both situations. If you follow my laws, if you obey me, you will be blessed. If you don't follow my laws, you will be persecuted. You will basically be scared and be paranoid and be afraid. Now this is obviously before Christ's time and Christ's resurrection. Would you see in verse 45, it says, it's kind of a reminder of the covenant, though, and the promise. But for their sake, the Israelites, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. Verse 46, these are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. As I read through these scriptures, I couldn't help but then also look at the parallelism between that time and Abraham's time and the covenant that was made with Abraham. And what we see as the birthright blessing that was passed down through Ephraim and Manasseh, which as we understand it to be the United Kingdom and United States. We still are clearly the most blessed nation. But I think what is also clear is that because of the lack of respect and the lack of obedience to God's laws, we're seeing a very quickly deteriorating nation. We're seeing morals and things that we didn't see even 10 years ago. I can think of examples I won't even bring up that are extreme in daily life. And it's frightening. 6 in 10 Americans today have a chronic health condition, and 4 in 10 have 2 or more. That's from the Center for Disease Control. So it's one thing to be born with a condition, it's then another to have the genetic issues and the health issues that come with just our environment, those types of things. Mental illness is obviously very common, and unless you deal with it, it's probably not something you think a whole lot about. But nearly one in five, or about 20% of U.S. adults, have or experience a mental illness. One in 24 have a serious mental illness, which I work for one of the largest healthcare companies in the country. So we're constantly looking at this data. And one of the things we look at is what's called risk populations or risk categories. If you didn't know it, you all have a code in a healthcare system that is your risk category. Some of you, we get paid more for than others, let's just say, because you're at higher risk. You have more hospitalizations. You use more services in a healthcare environment. So your risk population code is different. And when I first started my job, that's what I got to do. It was very exciting to put in risk population codes. But basically, it taught me about healthcare. You had to look at all the analytics and all the actuarial data to see what it was going to cost to cover services. Well, guess what? The cost of healthcare is going up. Cost of medication is going up. We see now that, you know, a high number, high percentage of our, also a part of our issues are substance abuse. And so we're treating these combinations of healthcare and mental illnesses on a daily basis. And it's a challenge. Turn over to Acts 3. Let's look there. Acts 3. Excuse me. Acts 3 and verse 1. As we think about the state of the world, we think about the dire need to heal, that the need, both physical and mental, and the time in which we're about to approach with Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and the tremendous blessing of understanding that we have the ability to have our sins forgiven. And what a tremendous miracle that is, a tremendous blessing that is. But let's look at the other desire here that we see that Christ has and that we saw through the example of the apostles. Verse 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame, from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Lame here basically means someone that couldn't walk or had an extreme difficulty and ability to walk. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. He's saying, look, you know, basically, look in my eyes, look at me. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them, you know, some type of form of payment. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Can you imagine that sight? These people that had walked by this lame individual all those days and weeks and months and years, to see him come into the temple leaping and jumping for joy. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms. They recognized him at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. See, God and Jesus Christ, they want to heal us. They want to heal this world. It is their desire to do so. But there are rules. There's a way to go about this process. But when I think about the healing that occurred here, I think about my Aunt Karen. I think about Jeff. I think about what it will be like to talk to her when she's healed, what she'll look like. How she, you know, what will her characteristics, her personality be like? It's going to be amazing. It'll just be a beautiful time. And I'm sure many of you are thinking of individuals in your life that you just cannot wait to see what they're really going to look like, what they're going to really be like in their healthy state. It'll be tremendous. It'll be very inspiring. Now, as the lame man, verse 11, who was healed, held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. But it's interesting here, because now is the teaching point that Peter and John are going to make. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power, you know, as though by me as a man of godliness, we had made this man walk?" In other words, you're missing the whole point. It wasn't us who did this. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Well, he's throwing it right back at them, saying, look, you're the one that actually caused Christ to be crucified. Yet you're in amazement of this healing. You're missing kind of the dynamics of what's happened here. Verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So it was actually through the person you crucified that I, Peter, was able to heal through a miracle this person, this lame man who you had seen never before walk. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. So basically, just walking them through it, you didn't know what you were doing. You were ignorant. You've not been called. Your mind's not been opened. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. He has thus fulfilled. So the prophecy has been fulfilled. Christ has been resurrected. There is now the ability, verse 19, to repent. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So we see the beginning of the plan is coming together. We're seeing now the ability to be healed, the ability to ask for repentance, to have sins taken, wiped away, so that we can be refreshed. And here Barnes notes, it denotes of this word refreshed, any kind of refreshment or as a rest or deliverance from evils of any kind. In verse 21 it says, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. This restoration of all things, we understand to mean, at least Barnes notes described it, which, you know, having gone through this, having a dislocated, if you've ever had a dislocated limb, this restoration, it describes it as to restore a thing to its former state, or to provide a relief to that pain or that strain, like a dislocated limb, basically to give it soundness again. Let's turn now to Mark 1. Mark 1. We read verse 32. Verse 32, at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. So here we see in Mark 1, verse 32, they're bringing to Christ those who are sick. And notice it's not just the physical. They're talking about the mind, the things that challenges us. And I don't know about you, but when I'm out and about or just driving, people have mental issues. Like, there's stuff going on. You can tell just when they're going by you they've got issues, let alone to talk to them. So we've got sickness. We have illness. In verse 33, it says, the whole city was gathered together at the door. They were watching. They wanted to see, what is this Jesus going to do? You know, it was like a show to them almost. And then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. I thought that was interesting how the demons knew. They respected, they knew who the Christ was, and they weren't going to mess with him. Let's turn over now to Acts 9. Here in the theme, we see Christ, certainly a nature that he has in God the Father, is to heal, to bring back to the natural state that they meant to have, even with Adam and Eve. Acts 9. In verse 32. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So we see here that, once again, the reference to Jesus Christ enabling the healing. And as we approach the Spring Holy Days, we'll probably hear about the stripes and what those represent, and the fact of the suffering that he had to go through to enable the healing process, the ability to ask for repentance. And I don't know about you, but there are few things better than a clear conscience. The ability to go before God's throne in a truly humble manner and to be able to ask for repentance and to know that you've been forgiven. Not because of what you've done, but because Christ has enabled it. God the Father allowed the plan to unfold to enable it, to cause this to happen. We continue to see other conditions in the world change. I don't know if many of you know individuals that have autism, but we see now data is showing more and more the prevalence of autism. And it's not just the genetic or the physical that's causing it. They now are saying that much of it is caused from an environmental perspective. And here's what's a little staggering to me. In 2017, it was projected about 1 in 68 children had autism. Just 3 years later, 1 in 54 children have been diagnosed with autism. And they're predicting that by 2025, they'll see a rise of over 5% between now and then. So something's not right in this world. And it's not just the physical. It's not just the genetics. There are issues about. We know the answer. We know that Satan has influenced the world in all these different aspects to create this environment that's not healthy. And we could go on and on about disease and physical and mental illness, but I don't want to dwell on the negative so much. Let's shift a little bit to the hope that we all look forward to, the hope that we have that should give us the encouragement, even with the fact that we have our aches and pains and our groans on a daily basis. Isaiah 35, we typically read this during the feast, during that time, a time that is exciting to picture in our minds. Isaiah 35 and verse 1. It says, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Even with joy and singing, the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Once again, you see the desire for Jesus and God the Father to want to heal, to bring and restore back to this earth its nature, its natural state that was created when they first created it and gave it to Adam and Eve to live in. It says in verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lions shall be there, so there won't be fear of safety or of being hurt physically. Nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So there'll be a time when we don't have to worry about this sickness, the illness. There will be a time that it's an environment where Satan has been removed, and we'll be able to have the joy and happiness to be able to not have to worry about that influence. John 16, verse 33, I'll just read that to you. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." It's easy to read, it's hard to do, especially with all the influences around us. But the encouragement we can gather here is to know that even though the world is broken, we have the hope and the vision to know what is coming. And it's tremendous. It's a hope of being able to see family members again. It's the hope of seeing those who have been hurt or disfigured to be healed. It's very exciting. It's very encouraging. You know, sin and Satan's desire to destroy and ruin God's plan from the beginning is what has caused the decay of mankind and the earth. Satan has provided the opportunity, you could say, to make decisions. Man's made those decisions and has messed up in a lot of different ways. You know, the source we think about of these pandemics, you know, where did they start from? We heard speculation, we heard certain data, but certainly some of the basics, clean and unclean meat laws could be looked at. Just some of the basics that people scoff at, they just can't believe. And the World Health Organization, as I mentioned before, is clearly predicting many more pandemics ahead of us. Romans 8, let's turn there as we begin to wrap up. Romans 8. Read verse 18 through 23. Romans 8, verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So what you're going through now, the suffering, it doesn't even compare to the amazing events that will be coming. We can't even hardly imagine how amazing it'll be, because we'll be spirit beings. We'll be totally different. We'll be able to do things we couldn't do before. We'll be able to think and have intellect that we didn't have before. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So we will have the freedom, the liberty that will come with, you know, being a part of the millennium in God's kingdom. We'll be children of God, and that's amazing. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." We don't have to look far to see that. We see aches and pains all around us in our own families, right? Not only that, but in verse 23, "not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." This was we heard in the opening prayer. We groan and we yearn for the time when Christ will return to this earth to bring peace. And it's literal, because as we go from youth to middle age to elderly, we will literally be groaning. The body's temporary, it's weak. And we see disease and fatigue and stress all around us. But we also see this time that will come, and this is the final scripture. Let's turn to Revelation 21, as was referenced earlier. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. When we'll see the life cycle of healing that will begin in the culmination of a time that, like I said, we can hardly imagine. In verse 1 in Revelation 21, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" We see a time that's very different than now, where things like, in verse 8, murders, sexual immorality, sorcerers, idolatry, all these sins, all these things that we see about us will no longer be a part of God's plan. He won't allow it. As we've gone through this message, I wanted to summarize with a few points, though, as we think about this theme of healing and the influence we have around us today. The first point is that the carnal mind chooses enmity against God naturally. It's its natural disposition. And it started when they chose the fruit. And they wanted to make their own choice. The carnal mind chooses enmity against God naturally. So we almost have to start every day knowing the battle we're about to begin. The second point is, when we are not obedient, there are consequences. They could be immediate, they could be long-term, they could be both. But we need to understand that there are consequences to our actions. Number three, through Christ's sacrifice, we can be forgiven and healed daily. Very basic point, but I think we forget about it. We forget sometimes that each day we can be completely forgiven. That sheet that could, you know, is bloodstained with sin can be completely white, can be forgiven. Those sins can be washed away. Number four, it is God and Jesus' desire to heal all nations and people. God and Jesus Christ, that is their plan. They're going to bring peace. And they're going to bring healing to all the troubled nations. Back to the basketball game. Well, Jeff was in that game, and he was playing his heart out. We played, and we laughed, and we had a good time. Towards the end of the game, Jeff got a 15-footer jump shot. He drilled it, just swish, right through the hoop. The place went crazy. I mean, it was like, this is awesome. And Jeff, he was hooping and hollering and jumping all over the place. We forgot to take the ball out. We were all just high-fiving each other. Didn't even hardly finish the game. And you could tell Mr. Sauer, he was just so proud of Jeff and just him be able to be out there with them. And it was just elation, pure happiness. And you forgot about the competition and all those things. It was just like, this is what it's about. It's about being together, enjoying a time with someone that was special. After the game, you know, everybody's hugs with Jeff, and most of us hadn't even met Jeff before, let alone to, you know, play a ball game with him and give him a hug. But it was insightful, and it was a reminder as I heard about the news of him passing and thought about my aunt and the condition she had been in for so many years of suffering. Yep, surrounded by love, which was certainly special in that way. Well, God and Jesus Christ will restore this earth. They will restore all things to good health. They will remove disease and famine and suffering. But as we heard in the sermonette, now we must focus on our journey, our individual journey, to strive to follow God's teachings and the example we see in his word, to focus our hope on his kingdom and have faith that this temporary life is just the beginning of an unending future full of opportunity and peace.